Well, you see, everybody knew there was wasn't a normal preacher, so they stayed away this morning. No, great to have you all here this morning. Let's just bow our heads to the Lord before we carry on. Dear Lord Jesus, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come into your house and sing your praises. I will worship you all of my days. Thank you, Jesus, because that's what we want to do. And Father, this morning as we gather around and we delve into your word, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts. Oh, Father, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you this morning, Lord. And so, Father, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at that picture, we're not going on an aeroplane trip, but we are talking about the belt of truth this morning. And so last week, when Susie was speaking to you, we focused on the chapter in Ephesians, chapter 6. And I advise you to mark it off in your Bible to know where it is and to be able to find it, because it has to do with our spiritual warfare. And in the first place, Susie gave us some guidelines as to how to identify what the devil does and how he operates. And we looked at that lovely verse there, Ephesians 6, verse 11, stand against the wiles of the devil. And we mustn't forget that that's what we are really all about. This is about spiritual warfare. It's about standing firm against the wiles of the devil. And then you'll see further on, John 8, 44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So let's get it straight. That is our enemy. That's what we are all about. We are on, if we are just out there and we're not doing anything and we're very nominal Christians, we just sometimes go to church on a Christmas day or something like that, the devil doesn't worry. But the thing is, if we are out there as committed Christians, Satan wants to nab us. And regularly he'll want to nab you. The more you involved you get, the more he'll want to do. But that was last week. So this week, today, we are going to look at stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Stand your ground. There is a lovely word that I love, and I didn't put this in my presentation, but that word stand, if you go and look up its origination, it's the same word as when you take something to, what's the name, antihistamine. You know, when you get stung by a bee, you take antihistamine. And the Greek word comes, its origination of antihistamine is that specific word. We've got to make a stand. And how are we going to make a stand? We're going to make a stand, first of all, by putting on the armor of God. But the very first thing we've got to do is put on the belt. And you will see here that I've just put a couple of things there to say, you know, I'm sure you've seen a mountaineer. We often go camping and there are mountains there that, sorry, I keep on forgetting that I mustn't move all over the place. I must stay here. There are mountains and the mountaineers go up and they have all these things on their belt, because when they're hanging up there on the cliff, they can't just shout down and say, hey, will you please bring me this buckle or whatever they call those things. They have to have it with them. They've got to be prepared for the situation. You'll see that divers go down and they have weights on their belt. I don't know much about diving, but they need those weights to, I presume, to take them down. I don't know if anybody knows. Do they leave them down there when they come back up? I don't know. Anyway, but they need those belts. A builder who's working on the roof will have one of those satchels on their belt so that they've got their nails, they've got the things ready. A policeman has a belt with all kinds of things on it. And so when we are involved in a spiritual battle, we need to have a belt. And we don't need to have a play belt. We need to have a real belt that sits firm. Ephesians 6 verse 13 says, "So stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, personal integrity, and moral courage around your waist." That's what the Amplified Bible says, and I quite like it because it gives us an accurate description of how that belt really should be. It firstly says, tighten the wide band. So this is not just a little belt like we've got belts. This was a proper belt. I don't know, if the thought of the weightlifters, you know, they have that big belt around their waist. This is the type of thing that we need to do, and it's not the belt, but it's the truth that we as Christians need to put around our waist. We need to put that belt tightly around our waist so that we can go into warfare. The importance of the belt, firstly, it is the item that gets placed first. So when a soldier, a Roman soldier, was getting ready to go into battle, they needed to put on that belt first. And after they put the belt on, they could put all the other things on. They had to tighten it, and that belt held everything in place. I want to show you something. I brought my rucksack here. And I hope that the people who are watching online, I apologize, but I'm going to move from here. So, here is my rucksack. And an interesting thing that happens when I put my rucksack on is that I can put whatever it is into my rucksack. Since here is my hip belt. And so we have that belt that needs to be fixed firmly because it doesn't only hold the breastplate of righteousness, it holds the sword of the Spirit. That's what is in the belt. Now, I suppose I should be doing it like a right-handed would be doing it. It holds the sword in place. And so this is very important. And as I was just researching, I came across this very interesting little thing here. You see those tassels which hang in front of the belt? They're like rubber, like not rubber, leather thongs. Those things had rivets in them. And when a Roman soldier came, you could hear the clang, 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 clang. Now, I'm just thinking, go back into history, 2,000 years back. Israel, you're doing something, and maybe you're just busy setting the weights wrong on your scale to sell something. or you've not been quite truthful, and you hear clang, 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 and you know that a dreaded Roman soldier is on its way, you are quickly going to make sure that you are doing the right thing. My thought went straight away to the fact, does Satan hear the clang, clang, clang of your belt? Do the demons shudder when they hear you coming? If your belt is not truth and it's not tightened onto your waist, the demons don't worry at all. But you need to be there so prepared that when you walk into the room, darkness flees out the door. When you walk into the shop, darkness flees out of the shop. That's how your spiritual life should be in tune with the Lord. You know, we live in a very strange world. I don't know if you've ever seen this term, post-truth. What is post-truth? You know, either something is true or it's not true. But we are quite happy. This is it's not a philosophy lesson here. But we are quite happy people don't tell the full truth anymore. Truth varies from person to person. So if something is true to me, oh, well, Kerry, it's okay. You can have your truth, I'll have my truth. No, there is a straight truth. We cannot bend the truth. Misinformation, disinformation. I am sure, you know, this whole campaign when Trump was elected or wasn't elected, and there was this whole thing about disinformation and misinformation. Because people, we are subjected to our data that we get all the time. And we've got to be very, very sure that we are, that what we are reading is the truth. We live in a society that believes in post-truth. There's a lovely verse in Timothy which says, always these are people who wander around and don't know which direction they're going. Always learning but never able to come up to a knowledge of the truth. I hope that's not a statement that hangs over your life. I hope that you are one who knows exactly where the truth lies. So, I would like to just look a little bit deeper into the biblical approach of what we should actually be standing for. Because we realize here is the one side, here is the other, one is wrong, one is right. We know that we want to put on that belt of truth. We know that we want to go ahead. But let's just have a look what some of the key factors are. The very basis, the starting point, is Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so, if you need a starting point, that is the starting point. Starting with Jesus as the truth, as the anchor, as the foundation, as everything for your life. If Jesus is just a nice guy who did nice things in the world long time ago, we're not in the right place. Jesus died for our salvation. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No post-truth for us, folks. Nothing. Jesus is the truth. And we need to make sure that our relationship with Him is firm and is standing firm. If you're unsure about your salvation, speak to somebody. I had a little boy at school who came from an environment where there was no Christianity in his family. In fact, it was positively non-Christian. That boy went to his room one night and he said, "Lord Jesus, please, will you come into my life? I want you to be the one who's going to show me the way, who's going to be the truth, and who's going to be the life for me." I had the privilege of baptizing that boy in the school pool, and his auntie came. I presume his auntie had been praying for him, but she came to his baptism. But you see, he knew that he needed to make a decision for Jesus. And so that's what he did. He didn't do any fancy stuff. Boy, did that child stretch me. He came, he went and started the Book of Revelation, started reading that and asked me the questions. And they just rolled. But he was serious about the Lord. He decided to tighten that belt of truth around his waist. See here, in the Old Testament, we read a verse that says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." God's word is where we will learn that truth. God's word is what will help us to get the right direction. In Timothy, we read this verse, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I have to tell you a little story about this verse. When I finished studying, I'd always had the desire to get deeper into the Bible. In fact, I had applied to go to Moody Bible Institute, but things didn't work out in that way. The Lord had his own direction for my life. And so I decided I would join UNISA and I would start doing biblical studies. And I enrolled for Biblical Studies 101. And I got my textbooks and my books. And one of the very first lectures we had, they started with this verse. And they said, "Now this verse was written long before the whole canon of the Bible was drawn up. And in fact, not everything of the Bible had even been written when this verse was written. So how can you believe this?" And then they went on a journey of pulling this verse and the Bible apart. It nearly wrecked my faith right there and then. Had I been a more mature Christian, I think I should have seen the red flags coming up. You see, UNISA was doubting what the truth was. Every word of Scripture is inspired by the Lord. Every word of Scripture is, as God says, God-breathed. And it might have been normal people that were writing that, but God was directing their paths. And so if we want to know what the truth is, we need to come back to the Scripture and we need to start there. We are encouraged to know the Scripture. And so Timothy 2 says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, who correctly handles the word of truth." That is an instruction for you and me. We are never too young and never too old to have a proper Bible study. I one day was having my quiet time, and a lady, I had a little office in the bottom of my garden, my dog kennel. And I sat in my office, and I was praying, and this lady came to visit, and she didn't know where I was, but she saw the door was open, and she came down there. And I had a commentary open, and I had my Bible open. A sweet Christian lady. And she said to me, said, are you preparing for a sermon or something? I said, no, I'm just having my quiet time. Oh, she says, I also have my quiet time every morning. I read a few proverbs, and then I read, I can't remember what she said, a chapter or something, and then that's that. And I thought, lady, you should be pulling that apart. You should be studying the word. You should be hiding the word in your heart. You should be working on that. You can't just have a quiet time quickly. And don't get me wrong, I often switch the radio off in the car, and I often talk to the Lord in the car. That's not wrong, but it doesn't substitute sitting down with God's word and studying it and hiding it in your heart. We're instructed to do that. Who correctly handles the word of truth, we are encouraged to handle the word of truth. And I'd like to say, make sure that it is the word of truth, because sometimes we can be misled. We're also taught in 1 John 4 verse 1 here, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so here is we are encouraged to test. If the pastor, Millen isn't here today, and this is not an indictment on Millen at all, no matter which church you go to, no matter which TV channel you put on, if the pastor's standing there and preaching something, check. If he quotes a verse, check it in your Bible. If there's something that is going on, the Unisa professors, I grew up where you believe die manne met die dik brille. You believe the guys that seem to know what's going on. And so that's what sent me on this journey of doubting what the truth really was. So test every spirit, everything. You need to test for yourself. And you need to make sure that it is in line with God's word. Because God's word is the standard that we stick to. If you don't know, if you don't understand creation and evolution and all the other things that are going around in the world today, go back to the word. I had to come to a point when I had to say, Lord, accept what I understand, and what I don't understand in your word, I'm going to accept in faith. Because your word is the standard. Timothy gives a further, you will see that I've been studying 2 Timothy for quite a while, and that's why I've got all these verses from there. But 2 Timothy talks about the story of these two magicians. Understand the enemy of truth. And we already started talking about that a little bit when we started off this talk. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. So what was happening? Paul was encouraging Timothy to stand and to be true and to have truth as his departure point. But he was warning him, because this story that comes out of Exodus, what happened was Moses and Aaron had to go and speak to Pharaoh. And God had said, well, Pharaoh can throw down his rod and it'll turn into a snake. And so they came into Pharaoh's court, and they started arguing, and how do you know, who are you, who's come here? And Aaron said, God sent us. And he said, well, how can you prove that? He said, well, look here, threw his staff on the ground, and in seconds, that staff turned into a snake. And the magicians came along, and they said, ah, small fry. Here, watch. Threw down their sticks. And what happened? They turned into snakes. But we don't have to stop the story there, because I don't know if you know this, but the snake that Aaron's snake gobbled up the other two. Why am I telling you this? Satan comes in deceptive clothing, and these men were copying what Aaron had done. They were just copying him, and that is a tactic that we've got to be so aware of. And so it comes back to the previous verse where we've got to test everything and make sure we know where it comes from. And especially if something is powerful and dramatic, let's stop and watch and test it against God's word, because it is so important. There is another area where the enemy loves to attack us. The enemy of truth in your mind. I can virtually guarantee if I sat down with each one of you one-on-one, there would come a point when you said, oh yeah, but when I was at school, my teacher said this to me, or my friends all said, oh, you've got this or you've got that. Or you endeavor to do something for the Lord and somebody wants to break it down. Just a humorous side to this. I went to flute lessons, and yes, I play the flute now, but it didn't always go that well. It wasn't always that easy. And I do have a little bit of an issue with keeping rhythm and time, and I sometimes come in at the wrong moment. And I had this very strict French flute teacher. And he made me sing everything. I had to sing everything before I played it. So I had to read the music, and then I could go to my flute and play. And those lessons didn't work very well. And that teacher said to me, Bastian, I think you should rather go and keep pigeons than play the flute. Take on another hobby. And you know how much I've used my flute for church worship. Had I taken that word to heart, Satan would have destroyed what God had in store for me. When I get to heaven, I pray that when I open that door and I get there, there won't be a cupboard full of gifts that I never asked for. The Lord is our strength and our salvation, and He is the one who guides us. So, again, let's just get back to this issue about the mind. If you are busy with the Lord's work, or actually even in your work of place, if you are there and you are endeavoring to do something and you know in your heart that it's a God thing that you want to do, say you want to start a Bible study at your work, what do you first thought that comes into your mind? Oh, you know what? It's such a secular environment. They don't want me to do a Bible study there. Then you get irked and prodded a bit. Then you think, yeah, maybe I should do a Bible study. I should speak to the boss first. Oh, no. No, no, the boss won't. Can you see what's happening? In my mind, the enemy doesn't want that Bible study, that home cell, that fellowship to happen. And you start making all kinds of excuses. Moses is the perfect example. He said to God, who, me? I can't do this. I don't speak well. Moses stuttered. And yet God used Moses in the most dramatic way. Don't let Satan get into your mind and tell you you're not good enough. And you can't do something if God has laid it on your heart to do that. So, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments that every pretension that it sets up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You may have made mistakes in your life. Don't let it hold you back. Sometimes God has forgiven us a long time ago, and we still hang on to that. We've asked the Lord, we've said, Lord, I made a terrible mistake in my life. And then we feel that everything is against us. But God has already forgiven us. He's already forgiven you. You don't need to go back and reinvent that sin again by thinking, I am not good enough, Lord, I made a terrible mistake. No, when God has forgiven you, He has forgiven you. I want to just relate a story to you here. Some of the older people here will remember that we could get Quaker Oats in South Africa. I think it left South Africa quite a number of years ago. And I always thought the Quakers, those, it's like a religious group in America, I thought they made the oats. But it wasn't like that at all. They didn't grow oats and have great oats fields. Maybe they had something like that. But that's not why they chose this picture of a Quaker. They chose the picture of a Quaker because the Quakers were known for their truth and for their standards and for their quality and for their commitment to God's word. That's why an oats company decided that they would use the Quakers as a symbol. It happens to have become Tiger Oats. They eventually amalgamated or whatever. But I was just wondering, when you walk into a shop in Hardee's, does somebody know that they can trust you because you belong to Heartlands Christian Church? Would somebody use the emblem of Heartlands as an advertising campaign for quality products? That is what happened with these Quakers. They were so attached, they were so truth-bound that somebody decided to use them as an emblem for their product. Now, an interesting thing happened to me yesterday. Actually, to myself and to Ursula. I am working, I've worked all week on this truth. The Bible is so full of truth things. I was working on truth, and the grandchildren were going to come, on Friday. They were going to come, and I thought, oh, I better quickly go and get some rolls at Yasmain. Went to Yasmain. I bought, 8 rolls. In fact, I put them in my packet, and I said, okay, 8 rolls, fine, that's fine. Then I thought, oh, no, but maybe Ursula might be there. She was working, but maybe she's there, so I better get 2 more rolls. Walked to the till, and the lady rang up 6 rolls. And I said to her, there are 8 rolls. And then with a big palaver, they had to cancel the previous thing and put in that there were 8 rolls and not 6 rolls. And as I walked out, I remembered I had put 2 more rolls in the packet. Now comes the real life situation, doesn't it? Do I now go back and now they've got to change it for a second time and make it right and whatever? I decided, you know what? I'll go, I'll sort it out another day. But fortunately, Ursula had a good thought. She said, next time, just ask them to charge you for two more rolls. So on Saturday morning, we went back and we got charged for two extra rolls. On the same day, Ursula walks out of the thrift shop with some things that she bought, and she didn't pay for them. And she got home and she said, oh, you know what? I wrote out the account, I did everything, but I never paid. And so on Saturday morning, grandchildren in tow, we had to come to the thrift shop to settle our debts. I'm not telling you these stories because they're humorous. I'm telling you these stories because these issues of truth come upon us day after day. Integrity at your work. You know the little story about the boy, little boy who got into trouble at school because he stole a pencil. And the dad says to him, my boy, why did you steal a pencil at school? You know I can get lots at work. But isn't it true? You know, we've gone here from a whole journey that we've gone on the topic of truth. We need to put that belt of truth around our waist. And that belt of truth does not mean compromising on anything. Compromising on God's word. Compromising on what we hear at church, which is nice to our ears, but we just ignore the rest. Compromising what gets told in our heads. These are all issues where from day to day, we have to buckle up that belt of truth. And as we finish the service, I want us to close our eyes in a minute. And I just want you to go before the Lord. Have you made excuses to the Lord why you can't do something? Or we do that so easily. We tell the Lord we can't do something when we should be doing it. Step out in faith. Go out there. So let's just close our eyes and just come before the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you, first of all, that your word is like the truth for us. It's the foundation. Jesus, your word says that you are the truth. And so, Father, in the very first place, we turn to you and ask you, Jesus, to continue being our truth, to being what the foundation on which we build our lives. And because of that, Lord, we turn to your word. And your word challenges us. And so, Father, I pray today, Lord, we may have exaggerated when we were telling a story, added a little bit just to make it more interesting, which was not the truth. Dear Lord Jesus, the world calls us a white lie. But Father, you have called us to truth. And so Father, white lies don't go with us. Either we tell the truth or we don't tell it. Dear Lord, help us to uphold integrity in our work, even when nobody is watching. Help us to hold up integrity as we go about our day-to-day things, so that, Lord Jesus, people would see us as being truthful in all situations. Father, I pray for those and for myself, Lord, when we feel we're incapable of doing something. Because either somebody or something has happened in our lives and we feel we can't do it because we're either not good enough, or Lord Jesus, because we feel that we are incapable. It's so interesting that Moses, such a great man of God, felt incapable. But Lord, thank you that you came alongside him and you sent him a helper. And Father, I thank you that you come alongside us and you have sent us the Holy Spirit as a helper. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can be empowered by your Holy Spirit and that we can do the things that you require of us. And so, Lord Jesus, as we walk out the door today, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to be an example of truth in a world that even has forgotten what truth is all about. And so, Father, I pray now that you would go with us and that you would be with us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody who feels they want somebody to pray for them, not only on this topic, but on anything else, praying for some healing that you need, praying for some need to be met, please, there will be some people in the front to pray for you. And do come and help. I was going to say help yourself. Come and join us for a cup of coffee and a biscuit. I hope they're biscuits. I always look for the biscuits. But do come and join us. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you. Amen.